First Corinthians. Let me start by giving you guys just a little bit of review. Again, the book that we call it, that you're holding in front of you, is actually originally a letter. A letter from the Apostle Paul to a church in Corinth, South Greece there, where he started this church on his second missionary journey. And once he was there for a while, about a year and a half, he left there and continued on with his missionary journey and stuff. But over some time, he was corresponding with them. They were writing him letters. He was writing them letters. They had questions. He had concerns. And so this is a letter, probably the second letter that he wrote to them. We don't have the first one. And this letter is primarily corrective in nature. He spends 11 chapters dealing with very real pressing issues that were in the church. And though we often chalk up the Corinthian church as a pretty screwed up church, and they were also a very vibrant church. They had a lot of good things going for them as well. And I would probably say that's true of just about every church. Amen? The church as a whole, we've got a lot of good things going for us, but we're pretty screwed up. Why? We're human. We're sinners, and we're still really fouled up. And so Paul's dealing with a lot of issues that were happening in the church, as we've already mentioned. It's highly, highly relatable to us for many reasons. But the church to which he was writing mirrors in so many ways the church in the United States of America. The culture, even though it was 2,000 years ago, the culture that Corinth found itself in was very much like the culture that we're living in our day. Just repackaged is the only thing. They were a knowledge-seeking, a knowledge kind of worshiping, and a pleasure-seeking, and a pleasure-worshiping society. And so we talked about all that in the introduction. But all that to say, as Paul gets into the letter there in chapter 1 after commending them on some good stuff, he brings up the first issue that he wants to deal with, the most pressing one in his mind. And we see there in verse 10 of chapter 1 that the issue at hand is that of division. There's division happening in the church. And we've already talked about this, but there were lots of other problems. It's interesting that Paul picked on division, which is a little, in my mind, a little less abrasive than like the sexual immorality and the other junk that was happening in the church. But he realized this was a dangerous, dangerous problem. One that had far-reaching implications. And so he tackles this one head-on and really spends the most time of all the issues that he deals with. He spends the most time on this one, 4 chapters. He sets it up. He talks about, hey, look, I heard from Chloe's people that there's division happening in the body. People in the church were saying, well, I follow Paul. And others were saying, well, I follow Apollos, who was the successor of Paul, who ministered with Paul in Corinth. Others, well, I just follow Peter. Others say, I don't need any man. I just follow Jesus. The most arrogant, self-righteous of them all. Anyways, so all these little divisions were happening, and it seemed to be around personalities in the leadership of the church. And you have to remember, in that culture, they were very much enamored with worldly wisdom, worldly intellect, and delivery of oratory speeches and things like that. They were very much into that kind of scene, and that had crept into the church. So what Paul does right away there in verse 18 is he begins to point them back to Jesus, because he is the answer for every issue in the church. Amen. Can we just say that right away? Every answer is going to ultimately boil down to the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross on our behalf. That is ultimately the answer. So if you forget all the details, just know this. Jesus is the answer. Whatever's happening in your life, whatever the issue is or the problem, let me just, in a very, not a flippant way, a very real, sincere way, tell you, Jesus is the answer. In fact, Paul tells him, he says, look, the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God are two very different things. You're so enamored with wisdom, but you know what? The wisdom of God is foolishness to man, and the wisdom of man is foolishness to God. He talks about how God's wisdom is ultimately personified in the person of Jesus Christ, specifically the message of the cross, which they didn't accept in their own wisdom. And we went through that in chapter 1. But bottom line is, he gets to chapter 2 and he reminds them of how he approached when he went to them there in Acts chapter 18. When he entered into the city of Corinth, what his method and his message was. He says there in chapter 2, and let's just read that again. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, fear, trembling, much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, when I came to you guys, think back. I came to you in weakness and in fear. Actually, Paul was so scared in Corinth that Jesus Christ literally appeared to him bodily and said, Paul, don't fear. You're going to be okay. Keep preaching. He was freaked out. He was weak. Some suggest he was literally physically sick and weak when he was preaching there, literally shaking. Just nothing. In other words, they didn't go, oh my goodness, listen to this amazing preacher, Paul. They're like, wow, he's kind of short and fat and sickly, but his message was powerful. Paul was not a dummy. Paul was a very intellectual guy. He could have gone in and blown them away with his persuasive, oratory skills and all that stuff. He made a conscious decision not to do that. He wanted to go in there and just preach Jesus Christ and the cross. Why? Well, verse 5 says, so that their faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but the power of God. Amen? And guys, that is the key to ministry. It is just getting the name of Jesus out there and the gospel of Jesus Christ out there. And you know, there's an old saying, my pastor used to tell us this when I was on staff at the church I came from. He would say to us, how you catch them is how you keep them. Huh? You see, in church circles, and I deal with this way more than you guys. You guys never deal with this, but we get stuff in the mail every week about how we can boost attendance of our church. And how we can boost the finances of our church. And how we can do this and just get these dancing bears and these clowns. And they're not really dancing bears and clowns. But it's program after program and this and that. And you know, I was always taught by my pastor, how you catch them is how you keep them. If we're catching people, getting them into our church and getting them into quote unquote the faith because our awesome oratory skills, then you better maintain those awesome oratory skills and improve upon them. Because the moment they get dull, they'll just go to the next church where the guy's even better at speaking. Does that make sense? If you catch them with a sweet worship band, that worship band better not diminish. It better get better and louder and more epic. Because if they're coming for the music, then you better make it awesome. And that's why a lot of churches, man, hire non-Christians to lead their worship services. That happens a lot, more than you know. And doesn't make sense to me. If you say, no, the key to getting them in church is to have a sweet, awesome, major coffee shop. That'll hook them and bring them in. Then your coffee shop better have the best coffee in the world. Because when those things stop being cool, then people split. But if you just catch people with the good news and the simplicity of Jesus Christ, the rest is details. Amen? The rest is details. It's about Jesus. Anyways, Paul says, I didn't want you to base your faith on my amazing oratory skill and persuasive speech. I wanted you to have your faith rested upon the firm foundation of just Jesus. Amen? So important. So moving on from there, now we come to this next section, and this is kind of new territory for us. We've already talked about everything else up to this point. But now in chapter 2, he's continuing in with that line of thinking. Over and over up to this point, what he's basically been so emphatic about is that our faith is not based upon wisdom. That is worldly wisdom. But he does want to clarify a point here, that there is wisdom, it's just a different kind of wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of for our glory. None of the rulers of the age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, what no eye has seen or ears heard, nor the heart of man has imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. This is really interesting. He says, look, I know up to this point I've said it's not about wisdom. And the thinking person would say, well, then is this whole Christianity thing just devoid of any kind of wisdom at all? And he says, no. We have a wisdom. There's a wisdom into the mature. we impart, we talk, we speak about that wisdom. Now, who are the mature? I think if you go through this, you'll make a case that it's dealing with mature Christians. There's some that make the case that, no, this is dealing with non-Christians versus Christians. No, I think, you know, and you can debate about it, but I think you'll see as we get into chapter 3 that, no, he's talking about mature believers. And if there's mature believers, that means there's what? Immature believers. And we'll get to that in a minute. He says, look, for now, the point is just simply this. There's wisdom within Christianity. It's just a different kind of wisdom. It's a whole different brand. Have you guys ever heard that people who are critics of Christianity say, you Christians, man, you just check your brain at the door. Anybody ever heard that? Is that what we're supposed to do as Christians? Just check our brain at the door and just go on blind faith. That's a really dumb expression. I need you to know that as believers in Jesus, as Christians, we do not check our brain at the door. We do not have a lack of wisdom. It's a whole different brand of wisdom. It's just different from the world. Let me read you this quote. This is from one of my favorite preachers of old. His name is G. Campbell Morgan. He was amazing. He said, do not imagine that Christianity is devoid of philosophy, of wisdom, that it is something outside the realm of intellect. It is not. It has its own wisdom, its own philosophy. Indeed, listen, what Paul is showing here is that the Christian philosophy is the ultimate philosophy. It is not to be tested by other philosophies. They are to be tested by it. I love that. See, we do have a wisdom in Christianity. But what people don't like about it is it's a completely different kind of wisdom as compared to the world. And we'll kind of build on that thought. He says in verse 7, notice he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now I'm reading from the ESV. A better translation of that would be from the NASB, which says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. You guys, anybody have that word mystery? If you don't have that in your translation, at the very least, make a mental note of that. Because the word mystery is a very important word in the New Testament. He's basically saying, we have a wisdom, but it's a different kind of wisdom. It's the wisdom of God in a mystery that was before hidden but has been revealed. And guys, when you're talking about New Testament mysteries, we've got to kind of do away with our thinking about what a mystery is. We think about a mystery, you know, the first thing I think about is like, you know, a crime or something, or some kind of mysterious, unknowable truth that is ever going to continue a mystery because nobody can know it. Does that make sense? Mystery in the New Testament speaks of something, listen, that was previously not clearly understood, but has now been completely revealed. That's really important. Because when he's talking about a hidden secret wisdom, you know, there's always Christians out there that say they have like secret hidden wisdom. You need to know right now that God has revealed his wisdom to every Christian. There's not like secret pockets of like deeper Christians who have a mystery religion. The mystery is this. It's wrapped up in the person in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was previously not completely understood. Look at what it says in verse 8. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now that's a very interesting verse, by the way, which is debatable, and we could spend some time if we wanted to on this. He says, look, if everybody clearly understood who Jesus was, they wouldn't have crucified him. Does that make sense? It was hidden. Listen, the Old Testament does show that God was going to send a Redeemer, a Messiah, but it was not completely understood until he came. Does that make sense? And they didn't have full knowledge of that. Who? The rulers. Now there's the debate right there. Who are the rulers? Is it a reference to the Jewish rulers, the Roman rulers, the philosophers of the day? Could be, maybe, probably. But there's others who suggest that maybe it's a reference to the rulers of darkness. The Bible says that we're surrounded by principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness, right? Demons. And it's a real deal. I had somebody tell me this week they don't believe in demons. I was like, bummer, Jesus does. The Bible teaches about them. Had they understood exactly what was going on with Jesus, they wouldn't have crucified him. Now that makes sense to me because at the cross, I personally believe that the demons really thought, the devil really thought they had killed the Son of God. But it was completely hidden to them. And what they thought was their day of victory was their demise. Because on the cross, Jesus disarmed all the principalities and powers. Amen? So all that to say is like the hidden wisdom of God, it's not hidden anymore. It's been revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And the wisdom of God ultimately found in the person and the message of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 9, he's quoting from Isaiah, and he says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor entered into or heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. He's quoting that. Now, by the way, I hate to do this, but I often hear this passage quoted and absolutely quoted incorrectly. Because people love to quote this at like funerals or when they're talking about heaven. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, heart hasn't even entered into the imagination of the heart what's waiting for us in heaven. That is absolutely not what the Bible is saying right now. Now, is that true? Sure. Absolutely. But that's not what the scripture is talking about at all. What he's talking about is the hidden wisdom of God. It hadn't even entered into the heart of man. It wasn't even on their radar screen. But look at verse 10. Now, this is what's important. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So what has been hidden in the past has been revealed to us by the Spirit. So if I'm losing you, let me just kind of break it down really, really simply. Up to this point, Paul has basically said this. The message I brought to you was not based upon human wisdom. But there is a wisdom. But our wisdom is just a different kind of wisdom. It's the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's something that the world doesn't understand. It hadn't even entered into the heart of man, but has now been revealed. So now the question is, well, who is it revealed to? Who can know this wisdom and how? Well, look at verse 10. He says, these things God has revealed to us. Now, who's us? Who's he talking to? Right. He's talking to church. Through the Spirit, guys, the Holy Spirit is the key to understanding the wisdom of God. He says, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, I don't know if you're tracking with that reasoning, but think about it. You ever heard somebody say this? You don't know me. Don't act like you know me. Nobody understands me. That's kind of true to some degree. You know who knows you best? You. You know you best. Well, God knows you best, ultimately. But of all people in the world, who knows you best? You. You know what you're thinking, why you're thinking, and the rest. And he says, that's true of people. It's also true of God. Who knows God best? God. The Spirit of God. So he says, look, nobody, you know, his reasoning is that God has revealed this wisdom by his Spirit. He says, for nobody knows a person's thoughts except that spirit of that person. Nobody knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now listen to verse 12. Here's the kicker. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now that's really wordy, but here's what he's basically saying. Let me ask you a question. This is not like a trick or anything like that. I'm just curious. How many of you guys are believers in Jesus? Like true born again believers in Christ? Sweet. Okay, put your hands down. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 says when you heard the word and you believed that the Holy Spirit of God came into your life. You see, before you know Jesus, before you're a Christian, a true Christian, not what the world calls Christians, but a true Christian, a born again Christian, before that happens to you, you're spiritually dead. The Bible says you are spiritually dead, Ephesians chapter 2, dead in your trespasses and sins. It doesn't mean you're dead like you're not living, you're alive, but you're spiritually separated from God, right? When you ask Jesus Christ in your life, and that's why Jesus said, to see the kingdom of heaven, you have to be born again. What's born of the flesh is flesh. What's born of the Spirit is Spirit. When you receive Jesus by faith, you are born of the Spirit. You're made alive. That means the Holy Spirit of God has taken up residency in your life. Amen? Now you have a spiritual nature. Now listen, you are all of a sudden alive to the Spirit of God, therefore can receive the wisdom of God. Does that make sense? I love verse 12. Check this out. To me, this is so awesome. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit of the Spirit who is from God, that we might freely understand the things given to us by God. Here's what I like about that. Here's why I'm excited about it. God is an equal opportunity God. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have the same Holy Spirit as Billy Graham. You have the same Holy Spirit as the greatest theologian. We all have the same Holy Spirit. So it doesn't matter if you are from high society or low society or high education or no education. If you have the Holy Spirit of God, you can freely receive the wisdom of God. Amen? That is so awesome. It's so like not our world, you know, the world just trying to achieve and have all these degrees. Listen, you can have all the degrees in the world and be very smart and wise in the things of the world. But if you don't have the Spirit of God, then you don't have true wisdom. And you can't attain true wisdom. In fact, that's what Paul says in the next couple of verses. Check this out, verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now that's interesting. He says the spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is not judged by anyone. For who understands the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? That's a quote from Isaiah. And then he says, but we have the mind of Christ. What I want you to see in verses 14, 15, and 16 is this. Paul basically categorizes people. And I know we don't like to categorize people. But Paul categorizes people into two major groups. And the groups are this, the natural person and the spiritual person. He says the natural person can't even understand or accept the things of the Spirit of God. But the spiritual person does. Okay, are you tracking with me? So number one, what is the natural person? Now by natural person, we don't mean that they don't shave, they eat granola, they live in, you know, just they're all natural bro, you know. That's not what that means. Okay, if you like granola, and awesome. But here's the thing. It's not what he's talking about. The natural person means somebody that is not born again. All they have, listen, is what comes naturally to them. And what comes natural to every single one of us is that we have a physical body and we have a fallen, sinful nature. And a natural person is what Jesus would call somebody who's not born again. Simply, that's all he's saying. So he's saying the natural person, now listen to what he's saying, that cannot accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him because he says they are not able to understand them. This is huge, you guys. Listen to this. That means unregenerated people, unsaved people that you work with, that are in your house, that are in your neighborhood, people who are not Christians think you are an absolute idiot. They think the wisdom from the church and from the Bible is ridiculous. And we get so angry at that, don't we? Why don't you understand that this is true wisdom? That sex before marriage is wrong, or it's just one man or it's just one woman. That's wisdom. And they're like, you're so stupid and foolish. And we get frustrated at them. Here's what we have to understand. They can't understand that. They're unable to understand. They don't have the capacity to understand the wisdom of God because it is spiritual. It is from the Spirit of God and it is communicated to our spirit. If you're spiritually dead, you are unable to understand God's wisdom. Does that make sense? That frees me up because I can stop expecting non-Christians to act like Christians. And I can realize non-Christians sin because that's what they do. And they can't help it. Because dogs bark, cows moo, and sinners sin. You can write that down. I know it's profound. It's deep. So does that make sense? So we got to stop trying to get Christians to act, or non-Christians to act like Christians. We got to realize they don't get it. It's foolishness. Guys, the wisdom of the Lord is, I mean, do you guys remember when you were not saved? And people would, like Christians would say stuff like, you know, give 10% of your money to God. And you're like, what? That doesn't make any sense. Why would I give away? I need like 10% more to make my bills. But see, God's economy is different from man's economy. What? Don't move in with my girlfriend before we get married? That's ridiculous because everybody knows you wouldn't drive a car without test driving it first, right? I mean, that's deep worldly wisdom right there. God's wisdom's like, no, I really, actually, I want you to wait to have sex before you even get, you know, married, and then just stay with one person your whole life. And they're like, what? Stupid. And man's thinking that is so ridiculous. But God says, listen, I know what I'm talking about. I thunk you guys up. I created sex. I created everything. I know how everything works better. I'm telling you, this is the way to go. But see, to the natural mind, they just don't understand, right? So that's all he's saying at this point. There is a wisdom, but it's not the wisdom of the world. It's a wisdom that it's in a mystery. It was hidden, but it's been revealed by Christ. How do we understand this wisdom? We have to be born of the Spirit. And if we're not, man, we won't understand it. And then he says in verse 15, the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. That doesn't mean he goes around judging everybody. That's not what that means. It means that he's able to discern what's really happening. He's able, the spiritual man, woman, who's born again, who has the Spirit of God within them and has the wisdom of God via the Spirit of God, can look around at the world and discern what the heck is really going on. Can look at a situation and understand what's really happening. Why? Because they have the wisdom of God. Does that make sense? And he says, look, he says the world, he says the spiritual person judges all things, but is himself judged by no one. In other words, you understand what's going on, but people look at you and they don't understand you one bit. He says, we have the mind of Christ. I love that. I love that, you guys. So basically up to this point, what you need to know is Paul is saying, look, the message of the cross and Christianity and everything is not based on human wisdom. But don't be ignorant. There is a wisdom within Christianity. There is a wisdom for God's people. But it's a totally different kind of wisdom than the world. And it's a wisdom that you can't attain apart from the Spirit of God indwelling you. You've got to be born again. And then he kind of illustrates that in verses 14, 15, and 16. Now, all of this, now if you lost me, you got to come back in. All of this is leading up to something. All of this is leading up to a point that he's making. See, what he's about to do is get down to the nitty-gritty. He's going to get down to the heart of the issue here. He's going to kind of, in a sense, diagnose what the problem is in the church. You might be saying, what does any of this have to do with division in the church? Isn't that where we started this discussion? Well, Paul's about to nail it. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, but I, brothers... Oh, pause there. Note the word brothers. Which, yes, it does include sisters. But the point is, who is he talking to? The church. Who is the church? Believers, Christians. He says, but I, brothers, could not address you or talk to you as spiritual people, but as, listen to this, people of the flesh. As infants in Christ, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. You're still of the flesh. While there's still jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving in only a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What is this all about? We might say, wait, we are just human, right? Yes. He says, the problem is you're acting like it. See, here's the thing. I mentioned a few moments ago that Paul categorized people into two categories. The natural and the what? Okay, back up. What's the first one? Natural. And the second one? Spiritual. But now he does a subcategory under spiritual. He said, I wanted to address you, talk to you as spiritual people. People born again and living by the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the Spirit. But he says, I couldn't. I had to talk to you. And I love the way the ESV puts this. As people of the flesh. If you have an old King James, it'll say this. As carnal. Carnal. How many of you guys have ever heard the term carnal Christian? Yeah. Now, what does that mean? Well, the reason that it's translated flesh here is because carnal is like carne asada. It's flesh, meat. And see, the subcategory is this. He says there's non-Christians and Christians. And that is the main division. I mean, you are a saint or an ain't. It's one or the other, as J. Vernon McGee used to say. But in the realm of those of us who are believers in Christ, he now kind of introduces a third category. And he says, oh, they're saints, but they're carnal. They're living after the flesh. They're infants. They're babies. Now, at this point, some would want to say no. Then that means they're not Christians at all. That's why I paused on the word brothers. He's talking to Christians. A carnal Christian is a Christian. Don't make any mistake about that. I like what Alan Redpath said about that. He said, a carnal Christian is a child of God, born again, and on their way to heaven, but traveling third class. You're saved, and you're just as loved and saved and born again as anybody else. The problem is, you're fleshy. Now, what does that mean? Remember earlier I said that before Christ, we have a body and we have a soul, we have a mind, but we're spiritually dead. When a person comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ, they're born of the Spirit. They now not only have an old nature that is driven completely by fleshy appetites and fleshy reasoning, now we have the Spirit of God alive in us. And now we're new creations. Amen? The thing is now, as we progress in our walk with the Lord, the idea is that we stop letting the old nature, the old fleshy sinful part of you, dominate who you are. The key now is to realize we've been born again, we've risen to new life in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit of God, and to now yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. Right? This gets right to the heart of some really important theology in Romans chapter 6. And let me just read it to you and you know, risking that I'll confuse you. This is stuff that I hope you have some kind of grounding in. But Paul is I'm jumping right into a discussion. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So listen, so you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to Christ Jesus. And let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your body members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your body parts to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And he goes on and on. He basically says, look, you need to understand something about yourself. You're dead to the old sinful person that you used to be. You're alive in Jesus Christ. You need to know that. And you need to yield yourself to the Spirit of God instead of yielding yourself to the old nature. Does that sound familiar? Do we know that a little bit? Okay, let me read you another quote from G. Campbell Morgan. He puts it this way. Every man and woman is living either mastered by the body, which is lower, or by the Spirit, which is higher. The mind is affected by the part of personality to which the mastery of the person gives himself over. What that means is, as believers, we can either be mastered by the Spirit or mastered by the flesh. You can be born again, but living like you're not, if you just want to really boil it down. You're living no differently than you did before you got saved. You're still letting your fleshy desires and passions and your fleshy old wisdom drive you instead of yielding now to the Holy Spirit and God's wisdom, which should drive you. Does that make sense? Now, listen, let me say this. We all wrestle with that. Okay, we all, till the day we die, will wrestle with the old nature and the new nature. How many of you guys never struggle with wanting to go back to old sinful ways? Thank you for being honest. None of us raised our hand. For those of you listening, none of us raised our hand. Because all of us know, just like Paul, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, dang it, I end up doing it. Oh, who will rescue me from this body of death, this wretched man that I am? I thank God it's through Jesus Christ. And that goes into chapter 8 of Romans, which is awesome. Anyway, point being, we have these dual natures, okay? The key is to reckon yourself dead to the old nature and alive to Christ and yield yourself to the Spirit. And as we do that, man, we find life. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 8, I know I'm referencing a lot of this. You can jot it down. He says in Romans 8, verse 4, in order that righteousness, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For listen, for those who live their lives according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For those, for to set your mind on the things of the flesh is death. But to set your mind on the things of the Spirit is life and peace. Here's what that means. You can be a born-again believer in Jesus, but if all you do is set your mind on the things that gratify, please your flesh, or you're always operating in fleshy wisdom that gratifies your thoughts and your desires, it's death. It's not really life. The person that sets his mind on the things of the Spirit and the wisdom of God, that is life and peace. Amen? Both are Christians. But one is experiencing what Christianity is supposed to be and the other is not. And so all that to say, back to our text, he says, look, when I came to you guys, you know, I couldn't talk to you like spiritual people. I had to talk to you like carnal Christians. Like carnal Christians. And he says, and he kind of nails it. He says, you're carnal. And notice also he uses the word, he says, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you're not ready for it. And even now you're not ready. But before that he calls them what? Infants in Christ. He says, you're like babies. When I came to you, I had to talk to you like a baby. Now let me say this. Is there anything wrong with being a baby? Heck no. Who was a baby? We all were babies. In fact, that's the only way you get into this life. Can you imagine mom trying to deliver a 16-year-old? No way. You only get into this life as a baby and you go from there. It's the same thing. And that's why Jesus called it being born again. When you're born again, when you become a Christian, you're a Christian, but guess what? You're a baby Christian. You're an infant Christian and there's no shame in that. That's okay. That means you're just brand new into the faith. You can mature quickly. That's fine. And there's nothing wrong with feeding a baby milk, right? He said that. He goes, when I came to you, I fed you milk. And that's kind of an analogy for just the basic principles of Christianity. He was saying, I just gave you the basics because you weren't ready for more stuff. I just gave you the basics. And he said, that was fine. Here's the problem though. The key phrase is this. You weren't ready for it. He says, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready for it. He says, verse 3, for you are still of the flesh. There's no shame in being a baby. And there's no shame in a baby eating or drinking milk. But there is some shame if you're 17 years old and still demanding that your mommy feed you milk. Right? That's arrested development. And that's what was the problem here with these guys. There was arrested development. They were grown. Years had gone by. Years had gone by. But spiritually speaking, they were still like baby little infants. They hadn't grown a bit. And he says, and that's why there's so much division. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. He goes, that's the core issue of what's going on. You're babies. You need to grow up. And the reason you're having all these issues is because you need to grow up. You need to get stronger. You need to mature. And I say this lovingly, and I throw myself into the mix. The reason we have so many issues in this church or any church is because we're acting like babies, spiritually speaking. And we need to stop governing our lives and making decisions based on old nature ways. And we need to let God's truth and God's Spirit be how we live now. And when that doesn't happen, when there's immaturity, when there's carnality, when there's churches full of carnal Christians, you get drama. That's what happens. And so what he says is, you guys are immature. You see, again, there's nothing wrong. Back to the infant analogy. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with a baby drinking milk. We need milk. Paul said, or Peter says in 1 Peter 2:2, desire as newborn believers the pure milk of the word. Now, but we need to move on. It's not that we move on to new theories in Christianity. We just go deeper into the basic things. Okay, it's not like there's the gospel of Jesus and then the real stuff. No, the gospel of Jesus is amazing, but you can go as deep as you want into it, right? And it's got to affect every part of your life. This is probably the key verse, and I'm hemming and hawing, but let me get over to it. Hebrews chapter 5. Same kind of thought process here. Maybe it was Paul who wrote this. We don't know. But he says in verse 11 of Hebrews 5, listen to this. Because here's the diagnosis. You guys have arrested development. You're immature. You're born again believers, but you're not living like it. You're living according to your flesh. You're living according to worldly wisdom. And therefore, the result is division and problems. Because you're not thinking correctly. You're not acting correctly. Because you're acting in the old flesh. And here's what it says in verse 11 of Hebrews 5. Now, again, I'm jumping into context here. But he says, about this, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull in hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles or the word of God. You need milk and not solid food. For everyone, listen, who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have the powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Let me just put it this way. The basic issue of why there's so much carnality in my life, or yours, or immaturity in the church. You know what it really boils down to? Diet. What you're eating. Oh, I don't mean that physically, obviously. But what you're dining on spiritually. And he says, you guys, in this context of Hebrews, he says, by this time, you guys should be teachers. But I'm having to go back and teach you the basic things again. He says, you're living on milk. But there comes a time where you got to, great grammar. Because we're gangsta over here at CCF. You got to get off the milk. Anyways, you got to get off the milk. Do not put that on a soundbite and send it to me. Anyways, don't name the sermon that either. We have to get off of milk and get onto solid meat. And here's the thing. He says to the people in the Hebrews church, he says, look, I would tell you more about this, but I can't because you're dull of hearing. You're basically saying, oh, I'm so bored with this. What are you talking about? Do you ever feel that way about Bible study? Do you ever run across people who feel that way? Oh, yeah, church. Yeah, I did that once. Yeah, I read the Bible once. It just didn't do it for me. Yeah, I've heard that. Yeah, I don't know. And people who just like, yeah, I've heard the Bible. You're dull of hearing. But listen, the problem's not the Bible. The problem's not church. You're the problem. And I'm the problem. We're the problem. The problem is we get tired of hearing it because we don't do it. That's what he says. Here's how you get mature. You hear the word and then you practice it. You do it. And by practicing it and practicing the powers of discernment, because you're constantly taking in the word and incorporating it into your life, then you become mature. Does that make sense? And guys, you and I will never mature in our walk with Jesus unless we're taking in the word of God, number one, which you're doing right here. So nice work. But the problem is you can sit in church for years and take in the word of God and still be a baby. Spiritually speaking, if you don't take the word and then appropriate it into your life, say, Holy Spirit, how does this apply to my life today? Lord, as I'm going through my day, help me. Oh, Lord, I recognize this is something I do and I shouldn't. Forgive me. And now will you help me? Oh, Lord, I have a wrong attitude because your word says this. So, Lord, I need to have my attitude lined up with your word. Does that make sense? The word of God becomes so boring and so shallow until you start trying to live it. And when you live it, you're like, oh my gosh, it's so deep and I'll never dive to the depths of it. And I have so much to learn and I've only been studying it for 30 years and I just feel like I'm barely scratching the surface. That's a person who's wrapping their life around the Word of God. I made the point, amen? The point is, for these guys, the reason there was so much carnality in the church, or excuse me, division and problems in the church was because of the carnality that was in the church. They were fleshy Christians. And the remedy for that, I believe, is change your diet. Change your diet. What are you dwelling? Are you taking in the Word of God? And as you take in the Word of God, are you attempting by the grace of God to do the Word of God? Is your life, is the Word of God the bottom line in your life? Or do you just kind of say, well, I'll take what I like, but then I'll just kind of do what I want, carnal? Well, I know the Bible. Here's one of my favorites. I've done it lots of times, and I've heard you guys do it. I know the Bible says that, but... dot, dot, dot. I know the Bible says, but... dot, dot, dot. I call it the yeah, but. Yeah, but... okay, you're struggling in your marriage? Let me give you what the Word of God, what God's wisdom says about marriage. It says that, husbands, you need to die to yourself and love your wife as Christ loved the church. Yeah, I know, but she's really... the Bible says, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. I know I would submit, but... dot, dot, dot. I know God's Word says that, but... you'll never grow up if that's the approach you take to God's Word. We need to take God's Word and said, no buts about it. I need to do what God's Word says. What I think is wise in this decision is not wisdom unless God's Word says it's wisdom. What I want, what I feel like doing can get chucked if it doesn't line up with God's Word, right? What my flesh wants so bad. Here's some great worldly advice. Just follow your heart. Follow your heart to hell, because that's where it'll lead you. Your heart is wicked and deceitful, and nobody can know it. Don't follow your heart. That sucks. Follow the Bible. Follow God's Word. We have truth, not some wishy-washy feeling that's just fleshy and unspiritual. Follow God's Word. Amen? So here's the point. This is not where I wanted to end the sermon this morning. Truly, I didn't want to just end on, grow up! You know, that's not how I wanted to end the sermon, but... it moves on to some other really cool things. But maybe that's the Word of the Lord for us. Maybe that's what we need to hear. I'm not coming up here standing, pointing at anybody in our church saying, grow up and you need to, because I'm pointing at myself. I feel so immature sometimes and so driven by my flesh sometimes. And what it boils down to is I allow my flesh to master me when I have the Holy Spirit. And I don't have to let the flesh master me anymore. I can let the Spirit of God master me. It's all who I yield to. Who I'm pouring into. You know, I'll end on this analogy. You know, there was a missionary, and it's a very vague story. It's been told, retold, and overtold. But the missionary goes into this place. He doesn't know the language. He learns very little, and he shares Christ with them, and the revival happens, and the chief gets saved. And he goes back, and he comes back sometime later, and he asks him, how are you doing? How are you doing? And he says, in his broken English, it's like two dogs inside of me. Black dog and white dog. You know, black dog's just like this evil and this white dog and it's the good. And he says, well, which one's winning? And he says, whichever one I feed. And that's so true, you guys. And we're going to remain carnal and fleshy. I'm not saying you're not saved. But there's going to be constant drama and constant problems and flesh, you know, all this stuff, unless we learn to feed the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and say, no, we're not going to be carnal Christians, immature babies in Christ anymore. And that's why, guys, by the way, I commend you guys. I forgot who I was telling, but Thursday night was packed. I'm like, I can't believe so many people drive out on Thursday night to Olney to hear a Bible study. But it's because you guys are getting it. You're saying, we need the Word of God. I need the Word of God in my life. It feeds my soul. It's a light into my path. All that stuff. So all that to say is that up to this point, let's just sum it up real quick. Paul says, look, it's not based on human wisdom, but we do have a wisdom within Christianity. It's the ultimate wisdom, but it's not revealed through our intellect. It's by the Spirit of God. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, once you have the Holy Spirit of God, you're a spiritual person, but don't remain a baby in Christ. Grow how? Your diet. Are you feeding on the Word of God? Are you implementing it in your life? Are you practicing the Word of God? Are you growing? Are you yielding to the flesh or yielding to the Spirit? Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Father, how we thank you for your Word. And honestly, Lord, I did not plan on stopping at this point. You know that. But Lord, I do believe that you're speaking to us. It's very logical what Paul is saying. We're tracking with his logic. We're saying, okay, I see what he means here and there. Okay, our faith isn't based on human wisdom. Our lives aren't to be governed by human wisdom. We can actually understand your wisdom because we have your Holy Spirit. But Lord, the reality is that there's a lot of carnality in our church. There's a lot of immaturity. And Lord, there's nothing wrong with new believers being immature, but honestly, there's too many of us that have, by now we should be teachers. By now we should have a firm grasp on the things of you. And the only reason we don't is because we have not fed our souls from your word. And some of us maybe have fed our souls under your word, but we never try to do it. We don't have any intention of doing it. Therefore, we're just tired of hearing it. Lord, I pray that would change today, that we'd repent. That, Lord, we'd repent from just walking in the flesh. That, Lord, we would not walk as mere humans, like Paul said, but, Lord, we would walk in the fullness of who we are in you. That we would yield to your spirit, Lord. Well, as we wrap up this morning, you guys, again, we have communion available. One of the reasons we make time for this at the end of every service is because we don't want to go through the Word of God and hear what God's Word says and not really react to it. We want to do it. And so we want to allow time. If you are a believer in Jesus and you're familiar with this, you already know this, but this is what we do as Jesus instructed us to, in remembrance of Him, to call to mind what He did for us on the cross. And I believe He did that so that we would never lose sight of His love for us, that we never lose sight of the fact that we're forgiven and free, that our old man is dead, we're alive in Christ. We don't have to carry around shame or guilt or anything like that anymore. We're new creations in Christ. And it's like setting the dials back to zero, coming back to the heart of the issue. So we have communion available. We have prayer available. We have worship available. But the point is right now, don't check out. If the Holy Spirit's spoken to your heart about anything today, man, talk to Him about it. Do business with the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, get prayed for. And all of us, we're welcome to come and enjoy communion, to bask in the grace of God and what He's done for us on the cross. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we do once again thank you for saving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for dying for our sins. Thank you that you've delivered us from being bound to just this human nature where we think we have this wisdom and we're trying to get to you, but Lord, we can't. Thank you that the gospel saved us. Jesus saved us. And then thank you, Lord, that we can now have the mind of Christ. We can have real wisdom in you. Lord, we don't want to walk in our understanding and our natural abilities and our impulses. Lord, we want to walk in who we really are now. We're new creations. We want to live like it. We don't want to be immature babies, Lord, if we've been Christians for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 years. Lord, we want to grow in you. And we want to know what you want us to know. We want to serve. We want to experience all that you intended, Lord. So just help us, Lord. Please, Holy Spirit, make application where I've tried to, but Lord, I pray that you would make the application for us personally, from heart to heart. In Jesus' name, amen.